Well, did you have pancakes yesterday? Some of you at the prayer meeting confessed to eating quite a number of pancakes, and some of you have even told social media about your impressive pancake consumption, I believe. We had pancakes at 7 a.m. Because Jono has been going into school for extra maths, which he does not need, at 8 a.m. And then the children could have pancakes in their school lunch, and then Jono had pancakes again at youth club. You can have too much of a good thing, can't you? But has anyone had any special food today? I mean, I guess austerity and, you know, water and a plate of vegetables would be in order, wouldn't they? But we had sausages. And in fact, I'm thinking of making Ash Wednesday always sausage day in the Lloyd household. I may have told you before about the affair of the sausages. Do you know about this great famous event? The affair of the sausages was the thing that sparked the Reformation in Zurich in 1522. The marvellously named Huldrych Zwingli was the pastor of the Grossmünster, and he spoke in favour of eating sausages in Lent. And shock horror, there were some people who actually ate sausages. Now, Zwingli, I think, is said not to have actually himself eaten the sausages, but he did defend the eating of the sausages in a sermon gloriously entitled Regarding the Choice and Freedom of Foods. That would make a great sermon, wouldn't it? Zwingli says that Christians are free to fast or not to fast because the Bible does not prohibit the eating of meat during Lent. In fact, the Bible really makes no mention of Lent as such. So you are free to observe Lent or not. And it's up to you how you observe it, if at all. Maybe you'll take something up. Maybe you'll give something up. Perhaps nothing will be different. We're not to judge one another in this. We're not to be in competition about it. One of the great themes of the Reformation was a rediscovery of Christian freedom. Martin Luther had an amazingly productive year in 1520 when he wrote three treatises, and one of those little books was called On the Freedom of a Christian. And he famously said, "A Christian is the perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. And a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." Freedom is a great theme in the Bible. Think, for example, of the liberation of the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, or the way in which they become enslaved again at the exile and eventually regain something of their freedom. Or at the time of Jesus, likely many were hoping for freedom from the Romans. The Jews in our Gospel reading, who insist that they have never been slaves of anyone, seem to be remarkably ignorant of their history and of their present situation, perhaps willfully so. And Jesus tells them that they fail to see, or at least to admit, their more important spiritual slavery. I don't know if you've seen the film Braveheart, have you? The 1995 epic in which Mel Gibson plays the 13th century Scottish warrior William Wallace. I think it's rather a good film. And in that film he has his great cry of freedom, which you can find all over YouTube. It's not a bad slogan for the Christian life. Freedom. Jesus came to bring freedom. Speaking of himself, he says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." But that freedom is not necessarily the freedom that his contemporaries were thinking that the Messiah would bring. The liberty that Jesus brings is not, first of all, civic or political. He proclaimed liberty for the captive, but he didn't lead any jailbreaks. There is much more we could say. But today let's content ourselves with three quick points and a so what. Jesus brings freedom from the penalty of sin. Jesus breaks the overwhelming power of sin. And Jesus will one day do away with the presence of sin entirely. So let's just say a word or two about each of those in turn. First of all, Jesus brings freedom from the penalty of sin. He takes that penalty on himself so that we don't have to. He died in our place that we might live. And if we trust in Jesus, God marks our bill paid in full. Think of the parable of the prodigal son. When we repent, we're welcomed home by that father who runs to meet us, who throws his arms around us, who lavishes us with gifts and puts the ring on our finger and slaughters the fatted calf. We are forgiven and restored. We are not slaves, but dearly loved sons, children, heirs. Our salvation is by grace alone, received by faith alone. Though we are sinners, trusting in Christ, we are justified sinners. And we need not fear the accusations of God's law. We are set free from the penalty of sin. Second, Jesus breaks the overwhelming power of sin. Jesus says that when we sin, we become a slave of sin. The Bible pictures sin as a tyrant who traps us. We're his willful captives, often blind to his power. Sin is controlling and addictive. It entangles us in its web. One sin easily leads to another. But as believers, empowered by the Spirit, we are no longer slaves to sin in the same way. We continue to mess up in many ways, but it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. By God's grace and power, slowly and sometimes, with one step forward and maybe two steps back sometimes, real change and growth are possible. We are set free. You probably know the famous words of the slave trader John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He said this: I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But I am not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Real change possible. Set free from something of the power of sin, at least. Temptation remains a powerful force. But the Spirit has set us free from the overwhelming and unmitigated grip of sin. We rightly belong no longer to the flesh or to the sinful nature, but in the freedom of the Spirit. And we're called to live in that freedom, to enjoy it. We're to use it not to indulge the sinful nature, but to love one another. Jesus takes the penalty of sin. He breaks the power of sin. Thirdly and finally, one day Jesus will do away with the penalty of sin. As Paul says in our epistle, we are still eagerly awaiting what we hope for. For the believer, the best is yet to come. One day we will be free from the very presence of sin. Sin will no longer be a real possibility for us in the new creation. For the time being, like the poor, sin is always with us. But perfection is not far away in the grand scheme of things. As Christians, we are free. Free from the penalty of sin. Somewhat free from the power of sin. One day we will be free from the presence of sin. We will see Jesus face to face, and we will be made gloriously like him. One day the lifelong battle with sin will be over. Temptation will be a thing of the past. We will be completely and fully free. And so in the meantime, we are free to observe Lent or not, as we see fit. In Christ, we're free to serve in the new power of the Spirit, rather than in the slavery of the sinful nature. Set free from sin for service. Transferred from that realm of sin to the realm of the Spirit. To have Jesus as your Lord and the Spirit as your controlling power is to be free indeed. Or may God grant us the enjoyment of our freedom, that we might have a happy and holy Lent, in which we increasingly know freedom from the power of the sinful nature. And may He grant us to use our freedom, not selfishly, but for the good of others, for His people and kingdom. For His name's sake, to whom be all glory and honour and power, this Lent and always. Amen.